Now, if you don't mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts? The book of Acts, the 9th chapter. Pastor spoke on this chapter as well as others this morning. And I just want to look at a certain portion of scripture from the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to read the whole portion, but we will refer to it throughout the course of the teaching. I want to talk to you on the question, what does it mean to be born again? And I would like to take into consideration the fact that we have an enemy of our souls who is constantly trying to convince us that this new life that God has given us is a religious delusion, that we are not actually new, that because we have the same memories and oftentimes we have to deal with the same character deficiencies, or sometimes we'll recognize that some of the consequences of our past life still affect us, or even other people that we might have had contact with, the enemy would suggest that there is no actual change except for the fact that now you go to church. But according to the Holy Scriptures, there is a significant change, so much so that we are called the new creation. We are made entirely new. And when I was first coming up in the faith, that was a very big question in my mind. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be renewed, or as the theologians call it, what does it mean to be regenerated? And I began to consider, what does it mean, first and foremost, to be human? Because there are elements of my humanity that remain the same. I still look the same when I look in the mirror. A little older, but I still look the same. I'm still the same guy. But there is another element of my personality, an aspect of my being, which is at the very core of my existence, and that is completely different. In that sense, when I look in the mirror, I don't see the same guy. I see someone else. I see someone who has been born from above, as Jesus says. And when the enemy comes and strives against that, there are certain things that the Lord reminds me of to make me absolutely certain without equivocation that I am a new creature in Christ and that I am never going to be what I was. Now, if you consider the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, if you remember, he is on his way to persecute the church of God. It was not enough for him to persecute the church in his own hometown. He wanted to go wherever Christians congregated and to do whatever he could to destroy this new faith. And he had absolute carte blanche from the high priest. He could go anywhere he wanted and do anything that he chose. And it came to a point as he's going along the Damascus Road, he is stopped by the Lord and brought to a place of utter prostration before the great God. And he enters into a conversation with the Lord and experiences a touch from the Lord that actually changed who he was. He fell down, Saul of Tarsus, and he rose up, Paul the Apostle. He was a different person, even though later on, as he's writing to the Philippians, he could talk about what he had been through and where he had gone, and he could talk about the fact that he was circumcised on the 8th day and that he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel and that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees and that kind of a thing. There was still, so in other words, even though he had to still the same memories. And even though another time he could say that he was the chief of sinners because he had persecuted the church. So even though there was a recollection of some of his past deeds and things of that nature, he could also say that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he could also say that he is a member of God's new creation, a child of Christ. And he could recognize that, yes, there are some memories, and yes, there are some concerns, and yes, there are some issues that way, way, way back then might have some residual effect now. But the thing that makes me me, that thing that allows him to say it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, the things that define my personality, those things are completely changed. They have gone from facing east to facing west. The whole issue of life now is different based upon that encounter with Christ. I'll give you an idea of what I mean. It begins with this thought of his sense of devotion. What I found is what a person is devoted to is the essence of who they are as a person. If a person is devoted to God, then that defines who they are in the eyes of God and of other human persons. For a time, Saul was devoted to Saul, and Saul was devoted to the way of his community. He thought that he was devoted to God, but he was actually fighting God. His devotion was to his tradition. His devotion was to his right to be right. His devotion was to his right to manipulate other people's lives. His devotion was to his right to feel comfortable in his faith by destroying anything that might seem to oppose it. But when he met God, there was a change in his devotion. There was a change in his affection. There was a change in his love. There was a change in the focus of his emotions. And all of a sudden, he went from a person absolutely focused on self and on maintaining his self and his image and his identity to a person whose entire devotion was given over to God. Now, this is not something that happens naturally. A person doesn't naturally walk east and east and east and wind up west. This is what happened with Saul, a man murderous in his intentions, a man breathing threats against the Lord, a man who was fighting against God and so deluded in his battle that he thought he was fighting for God. As the Bible says, that people who would persecute the church would think that they are doing God a service. And Saul thought that he was doing a service for the Lord, but he was actually expressing his hatred for God, expressing his hatred for God's son, expressing his hatred for God's image being manifest in the glory of Jesus. And he wanted to do everything that he could to douse that image. He wanted to do everything that he could to douse that image as it began to manifest in the church of God by the Holy Spirit. Everything that he could to put out that fire. Everything that he could to put away the slightest semblance of the face of God. So that's why whenever Saul persecuted the church, Jesus said that Saul was persecuting him. In essence, what he thought was a love relationship with God was actually a hate relationship with God. And he went from hating God to loving God through an experience with God, a life-changing experience that doesn't sneak up on you. It is such a contrast that when it happens, there is no question about it. You realize that you are a different person. You realize that in one minute you were saying, crucify, crucify, and now you're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. You realize that in one minute you were trying to nail him to the cross, and now you are bowed down before him, acknowledging him as the risen Savior, as the only hope of the nations. All of a sudden, the same God that you tried to pursue to the cross, now you are following as a deer panteth after the water. And everything in you wants to worship him. Everything in you wants to bless him. Nothing in you wants to defy him. Nothing in you wants wants to deny him. Everything in you wants to embrace you. Everything in you wants to acknowledge him. And this is what happens when a person is born again. Their soul is given over to pure devotion. Nobody has to tell them to love the Lord. Nobody has to tell them to worship the Lord. There is something going on in them that wants to bless them, that wants to worship him, that wants to love him, that wants to acknowledge his goodness. Something about who he is. Something about what he's done. Something about what he's doing. And when this thing happens, there is no equivocation. There is no question. You know that your heart loves him. You know it. The same way Peter was able to say to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And there comes a time when the enemy tries to tell you that you have no relationship with God, but you can hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, do you love me? And something rises up in you as in the days of Peter, and you say, Lord, I love you. I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. I might have gone through a moment of difficulty, but you know that I love you. I might have gone through a time of confusion, but you know that I love you. I might have gone through a time of struggle, but you know that I love you. And this is where we are. Nobody can tell us that we don't love Jesus. Nobody can tell us that he's not the center of our devotion. This same Saul who began to love Jesus also began to love God's people. All of a sudden, the same one who was trying to destroy the image of God began to bear witness to the image of God and began to show forth the image of God because he gave his life to God and became a member of God's family, a member of God's community. And even though initially they were worried about him and they weren't sure about him, eventually it became clear, this is a man born again, a man given to devotion to God. But not only is your devotion changed, but your desire is changed. With regard to devotion, he asked one question. Lord, who are you? I want to know you. I want to worship you. He fell on his face before him. Who are you? First question that you and I ever ask the Lord. Who are you? Tell me who you are. Show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me. Cause me to love you. Cause me to embrace you. Cause me to worship you. And then the second question, what will you have me to do? His desire, I want to serve you. I want to go where you want me to go. I'm not going to do what I want to do, but like Peter, again, I don't mind if my hands abound and that I go places where I wouldn't ordinarily choose, as long as I can be the bond servant of the Lord. I desire to be where you are. I desire not only to rejoice with you, but to weep with you, to feel your burden for the needy, to feel your burden for the lost, to feel your burden for those who have no hope. I desire what the Lord desires. The Bible tells us that the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. He will train our heart to desire what he desires. We'll be able to say, along with our great Savior, not my will, but thine be done. Not my desires, but your desires. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I bless you? When you and I are born again, there is something in us that says, I need to be where God is. I need to have the burden that God has. If he goes to the impoverished, I go to the impoverished. If he goes to the needy, I go to the needy. If he goes to the hurting, I go to the hurting. If he goes to the afflicted, if he goes to the sick, if he goes to the dying, that's where I go. I don't want to find myself in places where God is not. So I don't go to the discotheque. I go where God goes. I don't go to the bar. I go where God goes. I don't go and find myself with somebody that God would not approve of. I go where God goes. Wherever God goes, that's where I go, and that's where my desire is. I don't go in various sites on the internet. I go where God goes. I don't necessarily go to certain Christian programs. I go where God goes. I go to the poor. I go to the hungry. I go to the needy. I go to those who are fatherless, those who are widows, those who have no hope, those who have no place. I go where God goes. Where it's cold, if God's there, I'm there. Where it's dark, if God's there, I'm there. The bottom line is when we are born again, when we are new creatures, we find ourselves desiring what God desires. Because we are new, no matter what the devil tries to tell us. We are born again. We are not the same. The things that make us who we are, the things that are the core of our being, our devotion, our desire, and our decisions, they are all new. There came a time when Paul met the Lord. He asked who he was, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's hard, as we heard this morning, for you to kick against the goads. There comes a time when you and I know that we are moving in the wrong direction, and God is trying to goad us into the right direction. And sometimes he uses other people. Sometimes he uses people that we least expect. But when we are going in the wrong direction, God eventually gets our attention and he says, you need to turn. And that's what he said to us when we met him. He said, you're going in the wrong direction. And if he had wanted to, he could have truly opened our eyes to where we were going. And he could have showed us a godless eternity. He could have showed us torment and suffering. He could have showed us an hopeless state of utter darkness, a darkness that can be felt, an eternal and infinite darkness. And he could have said, this is where you're headed, this is where you're going. But in most of our cases, it never got quite so graphic. We understood the concept of hell and of a godless eternity. But usually all we had to do was look at our lives and look just a few years ahead and to say, I do not want to go that way. There comes a time when God says to us, this is your path. This is your progress. This is how you're doing and where you're going. And if you don't turn, this is your fate. And there comes a time, and there came a time in our lives when we decided we did not want to go in that direction. We did not want to persist in our way. We did not want to see ourselves in that place. You know how it is when we walk in sin and we find ourselves taking one step after another into places that we never thought we would go, into situations that we never thought would apply to us. Seeing ourselves in places that we only thought were for other people, people who were not as slick as us or as smart as us, people who didn't have it together the way that we did until we found ourselves there. And then we realize it doesn't even end here. It gets worse and worse and worse. And then God comes to us and he says, you know you can turn, right? You know you don't have to take another step in that direction. You know you don't have to live this way. You know you don't have to die this way. All you have to do is hear the voice of God calling you and saying, repent. Calling you and saying, turn. Calling you and saying, change direction. And he doesn't even focus on where we're going. He invites us to a place that we've never been. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, you don't have to go that way. Let me show you a better way. And he gives us a vision of who he is and of what he's like and what life would be with him, what it would feel like to be in his embrace. Sometimes we come to a church like this while we're still in our lost state and we see people worshiping God and we hear the songs of Zion and we hear the testimonies of his goodness and we're reminded that there is a better life and we see people shaking each other's hand and embracing each other and we see them in communion with one another and we think to ourselves, I didn't realize that this still existed because I was under the impression that there was no longer any love and no longer any respect and no longer any hope and no longer any true worship. And now I realize that there is. And God begins to speak to us in moments like that. Probably the same way God spoke to Paul when Paul saw Stephen, as Stephen began to bear witness to the goodness of God. And I think Paul must have thought to himself, I didn't know that that existed. I sat under the rabbis, yes. And I heard the Torah read, yes, but I never, never imagined that this kind of a thing that is looking at a godly man like Stephen, I didn't realize that this kind of a thing existed. Because when the Lord calls us to turn, he gives us a vision of what we can turn to. So as to not emphasize what we need to turn from, because we already know what we need to turn from. We already know we don't want that life. We just don't know that there's another one for us. We already know we don't want to go any farther than where we are in that direction, but we just don't know that there is another direction or that we are welcome to go in that direction. And then God comes to us. And he says, you've been fighting against this for a while. It's time to stop. Amen. You've been striving against this for a little bit. Now it's time to get back to where you know you're supposed to be, to that thing for which you were created. Your direction changes, and so your destiny changes. There comes a time when you realize that you have a new purpose and a new hope. Go, the Lord says, as he's speaking to Ananias, who was going to go and pray for Saul, who at that time was on the Damascus Road. He had been blinded by the vision of God. And he's beginning to pray and he's beginning to cry out to God. They had already brought him to a place where he could just rest. And now this man, Ananias, is going to speak to him. And the Lord says, and he's going to go pray for him. And he's going to see Saul regain his sight. But at this point, the Lord is saying to Ananias, because Ananias needs to be convinced that Saul is no longer that murderer, that Saul has been changed, that Saul is a new person, that Saul has changed in his devotions, that he's changed in his desires, and he's changed in his decisions. He's a different man. And so he hears from the Lord, go, for he, speaking of Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the nations, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is the concept of Christian destiny, to serve the Lord in any capacity that God chooses, not without suffering, not without pain, not without hardship, but to serve God and to serve God in places that you never thought you'd be able to go, to do things that you never thought you'd be able to do, to minister in ways and to depths and to heights that you never thought within your purview, because it's not in our strength. We find ourselves doing things that are impossible for us, but possible with God. And saying things that are far beyond our wisdom, but they are the speech of the Lord, the whisper of God to our hearts. And when God whispers into our hearts, as you know, for the Christian person, through life experience, a whisper becomes a shout. And after a while, we find ourselves proclaiming this good news from the rooftops, bearing witness, no matter how shy we are naturally, because we're not the same as we used to be. Bearing witness no matter how limited our ordinary capacities are, because we are not what we used to be. Talking about God in ways that we never could, because we are not what we used to be. defying every lie of the devil without fear, because we are not what we used to be. We are the people of God. We are born again. We are the new creation. And for us, it is imperative that we shut the mouths of lions and that we quench the fires of the enemy, so that when we go forward, there is nothing that he can say to cause us to believe that somehow or another our faith is some sort of delusion. We are the sons and daughters of God. This is not simply a religion. This is the new creation. We are a new people. God has changed us at our very core. The thing that makes us what we are, those things are different. Those things are new. Now, I'd like to pray with you this afternoon, because there's been a campaign of the enemy to lie to God's people, to try and convince us that our decisions have been futile, that we are not any different than we ever were. But I'm reminding you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you are the new creation, that you are different than you were, that you are not the same, that there is a change. It may be gradual, it may be incremental, it may be progressive, but it is happening. There was an initial change, an instantaneous change where your life was made new, and now you're just growing into that newness. Next time we talk, we'll talk about what it looks like to grow into that newness, the war between the spirit and the flesh. But suffice to say that you've been given a new mind. And the process of learning how to work with that new mind and how to think with that new mind and how to believe with that new mind and how to hope with that new mind, that's a different process. That's a process of sanctification. We'll talk about that next time. But consider, you have been born again. If you put your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Anybody who's been being lied to, I'm going to pray with you. And anybody who says, I'm not born again, but I want to be, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to pray with you. And we're going to see the glory of God in this generation. Would you stand with me, please? The Lord is in the midst to strengthen, to encourage, to empower, to defend against the lie of Satan. If the enemy is trying to convince you that there is no difference in your life, that you have nothing to say to anybody, that you can't even you should never even try to witness because there is no change in you and things of that nature, we're going to come against that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not born again, you say, I listened to the criteria that you mentioned and I don't sense any change, then it's time for you to come as well and to say, Lord, I just want to give you my life. The enemy is lying to you and telling you that you're not saved, and you know that you are. You need to be here. And if you're not saved but you want to be, you need to be here. The Lord Jesus bless you. We'll pray after we sing a song or two. God is going to be glorified in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. For us, it's all a matter of having put our faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us. He died so that we might be made new. He died so that we would never have to go back, that we might be his new creation. And if we put our faith in him to save us, to help us, if we say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I trust you. If we say to him, Lord, I am so sorry for the way that I was living. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to die like that. I don't want to live like that. If we say, Lord Jesus, help me. If we say, forgive me. If we say, cleanse me. If we say, purify me. And he will come in. And by the Holy Spirit, he will make us brand new. All of our inner being, our desires, our devotion, everything changes. And then the enemy cannot lie to us, cannot take that from us, cannot cause us to believe otherwise. Our decision is real. Our God is real. Our life is real. Our Jesus is real. Our story is real, as you'll hear at 6 o'clock. It's all about what the Lord is actually done and actually doing. This is a real life. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, the enemy would try and rob us of this new life or try to prevent us from taking a hold of it. But Lord, we come before you now and we embrace you. We embrace your cross. We embrace the fact that you died for us. So you died so that we don't have to. And we now acknowledge fully the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, for anyone here who has not known that new life, we ask you now to come and bring newness. Come in the power of life and bring eternal life, kingdom life. Lord, we're expecting wonderful testimonies. Lord, we're hoping that some that are standing here now will testify at a 6 o'clock service and say, God brought new life into my soul, changed me from top to bottom, from the inside out. And we will thank you for this, oh God, and bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.